As it is the first Sunday in December, and since the church is decorated so nice for Christmas, I thought, well, I can't skip that theme. And so thank you for all of you who decorated. It looks wonderful. Definitely festive this morning. I chose a theme this morning in connection with, of course, the season of Advent, and also in connection with what Richard was talking about on the work and the movement of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And I'll show you where that intersects in just a moment. But Advent, as Garth was mentioning, is about the coming of Christ. And Garth did a great job of just focusing in on this idea that he's here. He lives in our hearts and in our lives. And that experience is something that we all recognize and know. Those of us who have received the salvation of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit resides within us. We experience that here and now presence of Christ with us. And yet, Advent is a season in which traditionally we look at the waiting of the Jews who are waiting for the Messiah for thousands of years from the time that that announcement was made, that prophecy was made, until the time that Christ came. And we recognize that we are in another season of waiting because we are in the here, but not yet. And that's really important to remember as well, because as important as it is to recognize that Christ is with us, that has changed everything about our inner peace. The world around us is all reminding us about the not yet. And for everyone who's experienced pain and hardship and loss and has suffered, you know all too well the not yet, and you're reminded of the not yet in your day-to-day experiences as our bodies are breaking down, as sickness and disease still ravage the world, as war is still a frequent thing in our world, as we experience across all the channels of media that come our way, all the horror stories of things that are happening. And we recognize that sin is still bringing death. And so that promise of what Christ came to give us, which is life, is here, but it's not yet. And we're waiting. And I borrowed a Tom Petty lyric here. The waiting is the hardest part. It's the hardest part. And I wanted to focus on that theme this morning. And the reason I chose this theme, last week, I was reminded of this as Richard was finishing his series on the Holy Spirit, and he was telling us about the coming of the Holy Spirit and that event that happened in the upper room, and the disciples were waiting, and they were waiting for the promise of the Holy Spirit. And I was thinking about how often we are called upon to wait. Often we are called upon to wait, and we'll see it throughout these scriptures that we bring up this morning, but I want to focus in particular on this instance because I think it has an interesting correlation to the Advent season in which we are waiting. And Acts chapter 1, verse 4 through 5, this is Jesus giving the disciples his commandment. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And this is a simple idea, but it made me think to myself, why are we always waiting? Why are we always waiting? What's with the waiting? Because it seems to be a constant within the scriptures. And I don't think I'm alone in this. I hate waiting. I hate waiting. In fact, I don't think there's anything that I dislike more than waiting. No one wants to wait. Nobody enjoys waiting. Nobody in the history of the world has ever said, you know what I really want to do is just wait a little longer. You know, it's just not something that we want at all. Waiting is associated with things like waiting rooms, with magazines that nobody wants to read, and horrible elevator music. Waiting is just not the thing. And there's this feeling that comes with it that is really, I think, very unenjoyable. I mean, it feels like And I think this is the core of the problem. It feels like you've been forgotten when you're waiting. Feels like you've been forgotten. And to add insult to injury, usually they give you a number, right? They reduce your life to just a number. And you feel forgotten. You feel devalued. And I think this is why super wealthy people tend to pay to not wait for things. And if you think about the definition of being very wealthy is you don't usually have to wait as much as all the other people. You know, so if you think about first class, you know, they board first, they're seated in the front of the airplane, and they exit first, right? They don't have to wait in that long queue, which is one of the worst lines that you will ever wait in, is that line to get out of the airplane. But they don't have to wait, or they get the VIP pass, or they get in Disneyland the fast passes. And this is one of the perks of being wealthy. And those of you who have ever splurged for that VIP pass or that advanced, you know, whatever it is, you know you're paying to not wait, because we don't like waiting. Patience may be a virtue. It's not a virtue that we favor in our culture. In fact, I think in many ways, patience and stillness are under attack. And never are we reminded of that more than in the season that we're in right now, in which we live in this time in which we recognize, okay, the coming of Christ should be a time of stillness. It's peace on earth. And yet never are our schedules more filled and more busy than they are right now. And so we live in this world of TV on demand and instant delivery and cliff notes and cell phone alerts and email alerts and fast acting energy drinks to help us keep up with it all. And yet what we really need is that stillness and that time and that patience, that waiting. I did some research on this, and there's some cardiologists, Meyer Friedman, Ray Rosenman, who coined a term some 40 years ago as they were studying this. And they said that there is a condition called hurry sickness. And they noticed this in patients who they describe as suffering from a harrying sense of time urgency. Dr. Larry Dossey, who's a Dallas internist, he was picking up on this condition that these doctors had researched and described, and he believes we're in an epidemic of this hurry sickness. He defines it this way. He says, and this is a quote, "It's an increased sensitivity to the passage of time." And he believes that people suffering from hurry sickness die before their time. Ironically, they run out of time worrying about time. But people with hurry sickness, they think fast. This is his terms that he coins. They think fast, they talk fast, and they act fast. Garth just made a confession there, I think it was. They multitask and they rush against the clock. They feel pressure to get things done, and getting flustered over things undone is a sign of the problem, which I'm going to make my own confession, often happens to me. And they're everywhere. You know, they're high-functioning people in our society. We reward them with promotions, right? These are the people that get stuff done. But Professor Richard Jolly of the London School of Business recently found, and this is the statistic, 95% of the managers in the workforce, okay, Business London School here, so probably in Europe or whatever, but he studied this, they suffer from this condition. Hurry sickness, and it's especially prevalent among the highly motivated, achievement-oriented people, and it often sets in around the age 30, because definitely my kids who are under the age of 30 do not have this, and it gets worse with the passing years. So what happens if it is left unchecked? Dr. Dossey, he mentions this, there's many physical ailments associated with it. There's ulcers. There's high blood pressure, there's tension headaches, high cholesterol, and lowered resistance to disease. The eventual payoff, of course, is that heart attack, which is what led to the study in the first place. But what he doesn't mention, I think, is just as bad. I think it leads to anxiety, maybe a frustrated spouse, maybe neglected children, relationships, deteriorating spiritual life, short temper. Those are some of the side effects that I added through my own sense of what I suffer from personally when I am dealing with hurry sickness. But, you know, truth be told, most of life is waiting. It's waiting. I'm constantly waiting on my wife and my kids. And they're constantly waiting on me, truth be told. But we wait in lines. We wait on hold, trying to reach customer service. We wait for the workday to end. We're constantly waiting. I think there's more abstract definitions of waiting that are more long-term. We're waiting to graduate. We're waiting for that college to accept you. You're waiting for Mr. Right to come along. You're waiting for a promotion. You're waiting to get that job. Or here's a really long wait. You're waiting for retirement. The waiting never stops. Some of you are even waiting for the sermon to end. But we're waiting. And waiting is, it's really, when it comes down to it, waiting is just living. It's what happens in the meantime, lest we forget. But then there's the theme that I want to turn to, and this whole discourse on waiting has led to this. Waiting on the Lord. Because that's what we're called to do throughout the scriptures. And our resistance to waiting that we see all around us in culture, I think causes us to really have an adverse reaction to waiting on the Lord. Now, if you whip out a concordance, you look up the amount of times the word waiting or wait is found in the scriptures, you'll find hundreds of verses. I selected a few just to give you kind of a panoramic of the different types of waiting that we are called on to do in the scriptures. Psalm 27:14, wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Psalm 37:7, we read this. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. And when we are tempted to take matters into our own hands, we're reminded of this. Proverbs 20:22 offers this counsel. Do not say, I'll pay you back for this wrong. Wait for the Lord and he will deliver you. Maybe a different kind of waiting there. And then Isaiah 30:18, the prophet gets into this. He says, for the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait on him. And then I think the most memorable, the most recognizable waiting passage is Isaiah 40:31. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. So is it any wonder that the disciples are given the instruction to wait before the coming of the power of the Holy Spirit? Because there's a wisdom in waiting. There's a blessing in waiting. And what I want to do with the rest of our time is I want to discover what that is. What is that blessing? What is that wisdom? What is happening in the meantime while we are waiting? Because we're called upon to wait over and over and over again. And so a few things that I want you to think about as you contemplate waiting in your own life. First of all, waiting, it tests our faith. It tests our faith. Jesus gives these specific instructions, and he tells them three specific things. He told them what to do. He said, you got to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. He tells them where to do it in Jerusalem. He told them what to wait for, the promise of the Holy Spirit. Now, we don't always get the time frame. I think in this case, they did get a little bit of a time frame. But we don't always get the time frame, and that's the part that I think is frustrating. That's the part that I think tests our faith. We have no idea. Am I waiting a week here? Am I waiting a month? Am I waiting a year, 10 years, 40 years? Like, what kind of wait is this? And that's the test of our faith, is how long am I going to wait for this? Because the answers are often given, or we know something of what we're supposed to be anticipating. God said he's going to heal me. God said he's going to provide for me. God said he's going to strengthen me. But we don't know always the timing in which that is going to happen. And that's the test of our faith. And some of you are in that place, you're in that space right now. You're waiting, but you don't know for how much longer. And you don't know how much longer you can hold out. You feel like giving up. You feel like walking away. And you wonder if your prayers are a waste of time because God has not answered your requests. And perhaps you've been forgotten. Perhaps you've been waiting days, months. Maybe you've already been waiting for years. And your temptation right now is, I feel like giving up. Because waiting tests our faith. And I don't really want to bring up this story, but I'm sorry I have to. Abraham and Sarah waited 25 years from the time that the birth of Isaac was promised to the time it came to pass. And remember also what happened. In a moment of weakness, they decided they were tired of waiting, and they made a horrible mistake, and Ishmael was born. Now, God redeemed that in a beautiful and a wonderful way, which he does. However, there are consequences when we don't wait. And that's the testing of our faith. Waiting caused them to have to trust that God was going to do what he wanted to do in the way that he was going to do it. And it gave them the patience after those lessons that were learned that caused them to recognize what God is going to do is above and beyond what we can even imagine. It's in the impossible that he operates, and we are waiting for that. We are waiting for something so much greater than what we can even comprehend the solution to this is. Waiting stretches our faith. It causes us to have to persevere. But in that perseverance, we are strengthened and we grow and our faith grows. And so waiting tests our faith. That's what's happening in the meantime. The second thing is this: waiting humbles us. And this is news that we don't necessarily want to hear either. But very soon the disciples were going to be asked to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And that idea, that mission statement that Jesus had given them probably went beyond what they even could comprehend was going to happen, right? I don't even think they even understood the beginning steps to how they were going to accomplish this. But this vast responsibility was going to fall on them. These great things were expected of them. The great things were about to happen. I mean, but they faced dangers. They faced, you know, the possibility of execution, martyrdom. And perhaps of all the dangers that awaited them, none was greater than the development of pride in their hearts as a result of the things that they were capable of doing. The miracles, the healings, the incredible movement, the following of people, thousands of people looking to them and their authority that Jesus had given them. But unknown to them, some few days from the time that the Holy Spirit would come, 3,000 people were going to be converted at one time. Unless they think that everything now depended on them, which I think was Peter's temptation always, God makes them wait. And he makes them wait. And as the days go by, the disciples learn that the Holy Spirit comes on his terms or her terms. The Holy Spirit can't be bought, can't be sold, cannot be manipulated, cannot be commanded by human will. Waiting would force them into this position of humility. And this is the interesting thing. they're like beggars waiting for the promise of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's power. They're petitioning, they're calling upon the power of the Holy Spirit, but they knew we're always, always waiting on the Holy Spirit to come and to act, because without that, we have nothing. Jesus knew without the power of the Holy Spirit, everything else they did would be in vain, because it says in Zechariah 4:6, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. With the Spirit, all things were possible. With the Spirit, all the things that Jesus had promised them could come to pass. The Holy Spirit would show them the truth, would anoint their preaching, would draw sinners to salvation, to the Savior. And all of us have to come to that same place of utter helplessness before we can experience the fullness of the power of God's Spirit. And God wants to bring you to the place where you know that you don't know. And he arranges our life to the point where we understand that we don't understand. And he wants to bring you to the end of your cleverness so you trust in God alone. And he's waiting. He purifies our motives in those long hours and days and years of waiting. And oftentimes what happens is the longer that we wait, the pillar of our pride crumbles to the ground until we realize that everything, everything, everything depends on God.
Yes, yes.
Waiting humbles us. Mm-hmm. It humbles us. The next time you ask that question of, why am I waiting? Consider, it tests your faith. It strengthens you. It humbles you in the process. It's a great teacher. And lastly, waiting gives us strength. Waiting gives us strength. And I want to kind of focus in on that passage from Isaiah 40 again, but I want to use this illustration. There's ornithologists say that birds, that's the study of birds. I learned that this week. Ornithologists, they say birds have three methods of flight. The first one is the most obvious. It's flapping, keeping their wings in constant motion. Think of like a hummingbird. Hummingbirds flapping its wings at however thousands of times a minute to counteract the natural forces of gravity. Flapping keeps them in the air. But this is a lot of work, and it's kind of the basic principle of flying. And then the second is there's gliding. Think like gulls are good at this. We have lots of seagulls and crows, things like that. But here the bird gets high enough, builds up enough speed, it can coast downward for a while just with its wings. It's much more graceful than the flapping method of flying, but unfortunately it doesn't get the bird very far. Reality sets in, there's gravity. However high they only have so much time before they would hit the ground. The third way is soaring. And only a few birds reach this level of soaring. Eagles are known for soaring. Eagles' wings are so large, large in comparison to their body, they're capable of catching the rising currents of warm air. And this is the science behind it. These thermal winds that go straight up from the earth, and without moving a feather, they could soar up to incredible heights. In fact, eagles soaring have been clocked at 80 miles per hour as they catch these thermal winds and move without flapping their wings at all, without doing any work. They just soar on invisible columns of air. So I want to take you back to this passage and contemplate this for a moment. Isaiah, I guarantee you, didn't know the scientific specs of what was happening with eagles when he wrote this. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So lastly, I want to address just this issue of what does this waiting look like? I mean, what are we actually doing when we're waiting for the promise of Christ? We're waiting for the fulfillment of all things. We're waiting for the promise of healing, the promise of provision. What are things that you've stored up in your heart and you've believed that God has called you to or has instructed you to wait on? What are we doing in the meantime? There's this great metaphor, and I've used this before, so some of you may remember it, but I want to put up a picture of a Chinese bamboo. And this is a story of unseen growth that is unparalleled in all of nature. It's incredible, really. But the Chinese bamboo tree is this remarkable, I guess, plant tree. Once the gardener plants the seed, you won't see anything but a single shoot that comes out of a bulb. And it takes a full 5 years for that tiny shoot to shoot up out of the ground. However, during this 5 years, and this is the part I want to focus on, that plant has to have daily food and daily water. And I think that that's a wonderful illustration of what the waiting requires of us. Daily food and daily water. This is not difficult work. This is soaring kind of work. This is just acknowledging, God, without you, I can do nothing. God, remind me of your faithfulness. God, give me the strength and the perseverance to wait today. Simple reminders, simple instructions, simply taking some time to be still before the Lord and to water that faith, to feed that faith. At the end of this 5-year waiting period, the Chinese bamboo will perform this incredible feat. It will grow to an amazing 90 feet tall in 90 days. And we have to ask ourselves this. This is incredible. When did this tree actually grow? During the first 5 years or during those final 90 days? And the answer to that is in the unseen. It's in the unseen part of the tree. The unseen, under the ground, during the first 5 years, there's this fibrous root structure that spreads deep and wide into the earth. And it's preparing this tree with a support system to reach incredible heights that the tree will eventually reach. And it's all unseen. It's all happening underneath the ground. All the while you're waiting. And so I want to inspire your faith this morning that whatever you're waiting for, whatever you are hoping for, whatever you're thinking to yourself, is this ever going to happen? Is there anything happened? Has God forgotten me? There's something happening underneath the ground. All you are required to do is daily water that, daily feed that. Just remind yourself, there's something happening in the waiting. There's something happening. God is instructing me. God is teaching me. God is humbling me. God is growing me. Let's pray. God, we just thank you so much for these reminders, these seasonal reminders of what we are doing here on earth. Because sometimes it feels like you're not paying attention. It feels like we're lost, like we missed a cue somewhere, like we've been forgotten. And God, it's so easy to give in to those doubts. It's so easy to just forget, God, that you have been faithful. And I pray that in this season, we would be reminded of your faithfulness, God, we'd see through the story of the Advent that as the Jews waited for the promise of the Messiah and couldn't even see it when it arrived. God, we don't want to be like that. God, we want to recognize the way that you answer our prayers, the way that you come through in those moments in which we need it most. God, we want our faith to be restored and to believe and to hold on and to say, you are doing a work in the meantime. And so God, for all of us who find ourselves in the meantime, and I believe that's every single one of us in some way, shape, or form, God, remind us that in that time, God, you are strengthening us and you are humbling us and you are preparing us for what you want to do next. And so God, I just pray that you would restore us, God, back to a place of holding on to those promises. God, restore us back to a place of faith as we consider these things that we've laid before you. And let us do what we must do to water them and to feed them in the waiting time. We thank you for these reminders in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.